You're welcome to join me as we walk through the first chapter of the book of Joshua. His name means God is salvation. I'll give you one guess to who is named after Joshua. Give me the Sunday school answer. Jesus shares the same name, God is salvation. So as we turn to Joshua, will you please join me in a word of prayer? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have called us first unto yourself, and that you call us and gather us as your people, that we might be built up in the image of Christ, that we might be strengthened to go out and serve, that we might have courage to live the gospel in our lives, in the community that you've placed us. So I pray your blessing upon us this hour, that we might hear what you have for us, and in the hearing we might be transformed into the image of your dear Son, from one degree of glory to the next. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we're going to transition. We walked through the life of Moses for many weeks, and now we walk the life of Joshua for the next handful of weeks. We're transitioning from wilderness wandering now to an inheritance in the promised land. As we focus on chapter 1 this morning, the theme will be clear. It says, be strong and courageous. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you. Be strong and courageous because your God is with you wherever you go, wherever you, whatever you do, whomever you are with. Be strong, be courageous because God is with you to accomplish his will in you and through you. Be strong and courageous. Now, this morning, our children's classes walked through Joshua chapter 2. Isn't that right? Okay. Since I'm walking through chapter 1, I thought it would be good to hear about chapter 2 so you know what's coming next. Well, I'm not going to touch on that much today. So I have some questions if the kids would like to answer. But I need you to raise your hands, okay, and then I'll call on you. Okay, so kids, children, how many spies entered the land? Okay, I saw Ellie. Two spies entered the land. Very good. Now, 40 years prior to this, there was 12, wasn't there? And 10 of them said, don't go. And 2 of them said, go. And now 2 go into the land, don't they? Okay, next question. What city did the spies enter? What was the name of that city? Perry? Close. Big region there. Do you want some help? Do you want to help out there, James? It rhymes with Merico. Jericho. Very good. Very good. And does anybody remember the name of the woman who the spies went to? Okay, yeah, Jocelyn. Rahab, very good. And then the men were trapped for a little bit. They were hiding, but then they escaped. How did they escape? Does anybody remember how they escaped? All right, Aaliyah, I see your hand back there. Do you remember how they escaped? They got a red cord, and then they escaped through the window, didn't they? Did they go down the wall through the window? Because you got to my next question was, what is the signal that Rahab is supposed to hang from her window? And Aaliyah kind of hinted at it. And James, go ahead. The red rope. All right. Now, if you've not read Joshua chapter 2, that's the Cliff's Notes version. We've done it. Thank you very much, children. You did a wonderful job. See, it's interesting as we remember the Exodus. And when you get to Joshua, there's almost a reverse order here. Where what happens is we see there's a water crossing, and then they go in and they celebrate Passover, and then they conquer the enemies. Whereas when they were escaping from Egypt, what was it? They had the Passover, and then they crossed the water. So there's a reversal here, and there's hints of Passover, even like the red cord. You know, it reminds us of the blood on the doorpost. So there's hints of Exodus here. And the fulfillment of what was promised even back then, over 40 years before this time. And so because of that, there's a sense in which deliverance is coming. Deliverance is coming. Redemption is on its way. They will inherit a land. But you know what that means for them, right? Are those people that live there, are they just going to welcome them in? Come on in. It means war, doesn't it? It means battle. It means sacrifice. It means continued trust in the Lord when everything looks like defeat, when everything looks like hardship and difficulty. So, if you're at this side of the Jordan, you send spies in there. What would you need in order to go across that Jordan River as you anticipate war, self-sacrifice? What would you need? Well, you need warriors, don't you? You got to have weapons. You got to have wealth to supply the needs. You got to have strategy. And you must have God's help, right? All of this. You've got to have all of that in place, at least figured out as you're going along. But what else do you need, like internally? What do you need as individuals, as a group? You need strength. You need courage. And you need a faithful leader who will give of himself for the good of the people. So at the beginning of Joshua's writing here, as they look across and they are about to go into the land, what does God command them? What does he command the people? What does he say? Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Look at verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Do all the law. Verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. When mom and dad repeat something multiple times, they mean business. God's given this command three times here. God means business. Now, think about this. If this command to, if we hold it as one command, to be strong and be courageous, if God's given it to them three different times, it should tell us a few things, this need for repetition. What does it tell us? Well, it tells us, first of all, that this world has fallen in sin, and that even we who follow Jesus, what? We probably have legitimate reasons to fear. Didn't they have legitimate reasons to fear? Yeah, I think we probably have legitimate reasons to fear. Look who we're following, our Savior. What is his name? It's the Man of Sorrows. Does that frighten you a little bit? Dudes that don't know how to cry, does that frighten you? I know you wouldn't admit it. We don't admit it. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. Does that frighten you? There's ideologies, there's ideas here, ways of living that are contrary to Scripture and truth, and those, they abound. There's enemies of the gospel that tend to be flourishing. So this is, we need strength and courage because our world is fallen. We ourselves are broken. This reminder, threefold command, be strong and courageous, tells us it's a dangerous world, and Christians are not immune to its harms. Secondly, it does remind us, because we have to be reminded so many times, our strength and our courage will fail us at times, and that's okay. Individually, corporately, our strength, our courage will fail us. This command to be strong and courageous, it's for an entire people, as it was for the individual Joshua as their leader. Seasons of life change, and so do we. Circumstances shift. Our energy and our attitude will wax and wane. We must be taught. We must be reminded again and again. Be strong and courageous in the Lord. Do we have fortitude? Do we have endurance? Do we have strength to persevere? Do we have courage to walk with Christ as he opens doors for us? Be strong and courageous. Why? Because your God is with you. That's the motive right there. That's the exhortation. That's the encouragement. That's the power to be strong and courageous. But where does this strength come from? So verses 1 and 2 of Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. As a phoenix rises from the ashes, so Joshua and the people of God are rising. That's what God calls them to, his life of resurrection here. Moses has died. An entire generation has passed. But Joshua and the remnant with him are what? They're called to rise up. And it's a call to resurrection here. Because think about what they've been doing for 30 days now. They've been grieving the death of their former leader, Moses. They've been in dust and ashes. But out of that death and out of that dying and out of those dust and ashes, arise. It's time to get up. Dry up those tears. Arise. Walk in resurrection life. See, the book of Joshua begins with death and resurrection. What's interesting is as you look at the last verse of the book of Joshua, it also ends with death and resurrection. It reads this way. The final verse of the book says, Eleazar, that was the high priest that follows Aaron, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him. Well, now that's not a they lived happily ever after, is it? What's the point? Well, the scriptures would tell us when the high priest dies, you remember those cities of refuge that are set aside if somebody accidentally kills somebody else, and they'd be guilty, but they could go to these cities of refuge, and they would be safe as long as they're in these cities of refuge. When the high priest dies, you know what happens to those people? They're freed. They're freed. They're given life again. So even though we may not see it, but this death of Eleazar, the high priest, means what? It means life for those who were guilty, those who were the rest of their life in shame. But now they've been given resurrection life, and they're free to walk and to live under God's covenant and covenant promises. Joshua's book ended, beginning and end, with death and resurrection. I just want to start there. That's the place to hope for Joshua, for Israel, for us. Now, where does this strength and courage come from? If that's the command, be strong and courageous. Well, God promises a lot of things to this people that helps fortify strength and courage. Look at verses 3 and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. All of a sudden, the imagination of Joshua and the people light up because they can see this whole territory. And what is God's command to them? Wherever your foot lands, it's yours. Every good and perfect gift is from above. God is giving them an inheritance, as he promised so long ago. And as they continue in faithfulness, unlike the previous generations who waxed and waned and became unfaithful. So that promise that every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. That promise there, it echoes what God promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, directly to Moses, and then to the Israelites under his command. I mean, can you imagine the confidence to go into battle when God says to you, look everywhere you go, wherever your foot finds to fall, that's yours. I've already given it to you. Now, we have a similar promise. We're not going to battle like Joshua and Israel are. But all the world is Christ's. Isn't that what he said at the end of our gospel reading? He said, I've conquered the world. Basically, he's saying, wherever your foot treads, it's mine. Go forth in the victory that is mine, says Jesus. And the promise here to Joshua and the Israelites gets even stronger. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He's saying nothing and no one will get in your way. You saw how I was with Moses. And God says, so in the same way, I will be with you. And remember the covenant promises of my presence with my people. He's reminding them again, yes, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have promises from Christ as well. What promises of Christ do you look to for strength and for courage? Verse 6, here comes the commands. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Directly to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. You're going to lead the people. And you might be thinking, in the way that he was with Moses, did Moses get to enter into the land? Well, did God leave or forsake Moses? Well, what's the stipulations there? Right? God's promise comes with stipulations. His covenant always has blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Our lives are no different. Vitality, fidelity to God's word is central here. And so he's commanding, be strong and courageous. I'm going to have you lead my people. Verse 7 and 8, he goes on to say this. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. He goes on to say, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. We tend to shrink back from those promises, but God's promise is clear. Where does this courage and strength come from? It comes from God's word. I mean, what else could guide them? Moses is dead. They don't have a crystal ball. The pillar of fire and cloud are no longer leading. There's no master attack plan handed down. What does Joshua have? What do the people have? They have God's word to lead and to guide them. As Paul writes to Christians, he says in our reading, he says, be of good courage. He says it twice in that passage that was read for us. Be of good courage. That is, have strong fortitude, endurance, grow in resilience. Why? Well, in that passage and other ones, he says we possess hope. We possess hope of resurrection life. We're alive in Christ. We've been buried with him, and now we've been raised in him. What does it matter wherever we are? We are always with Christ, and Christ is always with us and in us. In him, we are more than conquerors. That's the promise. And the question is, well, how do you know that? Because I'm guessing Monday morning, you may not feel more than a conqueror. How do you know that we're buried with Christ, that we might raise with Christ? Don't we have to take him at his word? Isn't this what God's word tells us about us, hidden in Christ? We take God at his word. And I suppose God could say this a few different ways, but did you just hear the repetition again? Here's what it says in short. It says, being careful to do according to all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Does that suffice? What does God want from us in his word, relation to his word? What's interesting that this is always the command for God's people. Read Psalms 1 and 2 to start it out. Hide yourself in the word. Saturate your soul with God's word. Your way will prosper, it says. And it sounds almost linear, doesn't it, when you read Proverbs? If you do this, then this is going to be true. But don't forget, Ecclesiastes is true as well. And Ecclesiastes says you can't manipulate God, if I can summarize it there. But what does Jesus end his Sermon on the Mount with? He talks about building one's life on the sand and one's life on the rock. He says, the things I've been speaking to you are the rock. I am the rock. Build your life upon me. So whatever life brings, whatever circumstances come, our task is the same as Joshua's, as the spies, as the Israelites here. Saturate yourself. Soak in God's word. How many of us have worries, well, anxieties that creep in on us? How many of us wake up with thoughts or dream during the day of our concerns? Well, God's word is no talisman to ward off those concerns or hardships, or sorrows, or suffering. But it does give us confidence that we can go to somebody who will pick up those concerns. One who will lift us up and hold us fast to quiet the voice of those anxieties, to remain strong and steadfast for the tasks at hand. And you can picture Joshua. He knows what it's like. He watched Moses try to lead this people. It wasn't always fun. He's looked across. He's spied out the land. He knows what awaits them. So God reiterates the command in verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's the most oft-repeated command throughout Scriptures. Do not fear. And here it's contrasted with the command, be strong and courageous. Don't give in to fear. Rather, be strong and courageous. And what is the source of that strength and that courage? It's God's promised presence and his life-giving word. Be strong and courageous is the command here three times. Why? Because your God is with you. And to what end? What purpose? Well, verse 10, 11, Joshua commanded then the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan to go and to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. What does this strength and courage look like? They're going to go cleanse the land. They're going to war against nations rebelling against God, wanting their demise. A people who fear Israel, for God is with them. The same God who destroyed Egypt and Pharaoh. The same God who defeated the kings of Sihon and Og. Yes, strength and courage is required, but we can have the strength and courage because what? Because God is with us. What does it look like, this strength and this courage? Especially since our days are not filled with the same threats that Joshua was filled with, or the people of Israel here. But the command remains the same, doesn't it? Be strong and courageous, people of Christ. You who follow Jesus, be strong and courageous, for Christ is with you. Well, we see a few things here, don't we? It's an internal transformation, isn't it? the strength and the courage is something from within. To grow in strength and courage is to grow in the image of Christ. They're character issues, aren't they? It's because as human beings, we're more than brains on a stick. The rhythms we inhabit every day form our character, our nature. Doesn't Paul write about this when he says we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. These are internal transformation, the rhythms that we invest in. So as I think for the young women and men in our congregation and in our communities, the questions I'm wrestling with, that age is so much as formative. Like, the question is, well, what patterns are you going to build that will develop spiritual rebar, that will grant you intestinal fortitude in your 20s and your 30s as the challenges of living life as a follower of Jesus do nothing but increase? May I suggest the study of Scripture in service to others? Yes, it's boring. It's slow, painful work. It's hard to see progress. But that's what God's command is to Joshua and to the people of God. No matter what the things look like going forward, soak yourself in the Scripture. Serve one another. Give yourself for the good of others. The command that Joshua has given to the officers is to pass through the camp. And they say, everyone get provisions ready. It's the call to fight as community. In strength and courage, we're to fight as community. And yes, it does take strength and courage to not only fight as community, but just to exist as community. Now, we're not fighting peoples and nations. That war is won. Christ is victorious. He has conquered all. And yet, evil persists. Satan growls, prowls. Sin, those antagonistic to Christ, make themselves known in our very lives. So we continue to fight. I think we all have a desire for healthy and strong community. But as I added into that earlier, I think post-COVID we're really bad at it. And we don't know how to do it. So I just encourage patience with one another and pressing in towards one another as we then look outside of ourselves to a watching world. As we desire community, how many of us want it only on our terms? How many of us look only for community that we see fit? We lose sight that the purpose of community is not primarily about fulfilling my needs. It's about fighting for the glory of God. It's about defeating evil. It's pursuing the good of neighbor. C.S. Lewis gives the image of friendship and of lovers as people who are face-to-face at times because they got to get to know each other. They've got to develop that intimacy and that friendship. But then friendship, the thing about friendship is most of the time it's shoulder to shoulder. And you're walking towards something. You're slaying some dragon. Therefore, as we enter life together in community, as we're gathered together, we do face together, but we also face out and up as we commend ourselves, give ourselves to the Lord. Then we depart this place, we give ourselves to the love of neighbor. We work for justice amongst the weak and the poor. We are ever and always walking shoulder to shoulder, fighting for good in the love of Christ. How are we working towards forming healthy community, God-fearing community? Or are we waiting for others to form it? Be strong is the command. Sacrifice time, energy to forge strong relationships. Be courageous, it says. Knowing that loving others, it will lead to disappointment, it will lead to hurt, but it's only through that community is formed. So I just encourage you, fight as community, the body of Christ to the world, be broken and given, remade for the glory of God. Thirdly, though, strength and courage to make disciples. Now they're going in to inhabit the land, but they are to be a light to the nations. Passover is the command. Take possession, rise, go. In some ways, you can't read this passage without hearing the voice of Jesus as his life, as he's transferring the authority and the kingdom to his followers. He's calling them to rise up and to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's only as we die to self that we're raised daily in Christ. It's only when that happens that we're able to fulfill this great command, this great commission. And let's face it, it takes courage, doesn't it? To approach others and to speak of Christ, to risk awkwardness. In our weakness, we move towards others. But Christ offers the same motivation and encouragement that was given to Joshua and to the Israelites. What does Jesus say before that command? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he calls, "Go. Rise up and go." And what's he say at the end of that commission? "I'm with you. I'm with you. For a couple of hours, a couple of days. I'm with you always." You believe it? You believe it? Christ says that he is with us always. Be strong. Be courageous. Now, when you walk out of here, did I motivate you enough? You going to be strong now? Are you going to be courageous? Oh, man. It just feels like too much, doesn't it? Just feels like too much. Can we be strong enough? Can we be courageous enough? Well, did Joshua succeed in everything he put his hands to? Were the people of Israel faithful from that time forward? Were they strong? Were they courageous? Will we be faithful at all times? Will we be strong? Will we be courageous at all times? Look, just take heart. Simply being rooted in Jesus Christ. We got to trust Paul's words as he says, "The weakness of God is stronger than man." Am I strong enough? Nope. Am I courageous enough? Nope. But I serve one who is. Paul says elsewhere, he says, "In my weakness, well, he is strong." And that's enough. See, we pass through the waters of judgment just in the same way that Israel will soon pass through the Jordan waters in order to enter resurrection life in God. In our triune God. See, when we're baptized into Christ, we are given the Spirit as a guarantee, our inheritance. That's what Scripture tells us. It's a promise there. The Spirit is a promise of our inheritance that nothing can thwart, that no one can steal from us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. A promise more sure than that even given to Joshua and company. How can we be so confident? Well, Joshua is Jesus' namesake. God is salvation. It's the same Jesus that conquered the world. The same Jesus that cleanses not only the promised land, but the whole world, including us. See, Jesus is the true and better Joshua. He is God's true and lasting salvation. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, take heart. Victory does not hinge on our abilities. Rather, victory rests in the victory of Jesus Christ. So, indeed, take heart. These very words. Be strong and courageous because your God is with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you don't leave us to ourselves, but that you are with us now and always. When we don't feel your presence, O Lord, would you bring to mind assurance and our hearts be assured of your word? We're grateful that, Jesus, you have conquered all, that you have not only risen, but that you have ascended. And you are now seated at God's right hand to reign and to rule over all things now and forevermore. In that rule and in your reign, we find our hope and we find our rest as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.